attention this morning to what has been called the parable of the prodigal son. The parable of the prodigal son. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke, the 15th chapter. I want to give the context of that for just a moment. In the 15th chapter, the Bible says that the scribes and the Pharisees were complaining, voicing their disapproval of what Jesus was doing. They say, "This man receiveth sinners and eats with them." That's their complaint. He receiveth or welcomes sinners. Aren't you glad? Because if he didn't, there's not one of us who would be sitting here this morning. Now, it's interesting, I think, when you look at the original language here, that the word complaint means to mutter with a loud voice. They're not like some folks who whisper their discontent. But with a loud voice, they vocalize their disapproval. And so Jesus will tell three stories about lostness. And he begins to tell the story that you're familiar with. I want to read it just for a moment, where he says, "What man of you having 100 sheep? And he loses one of them." I mean, just one of them. There he is, 96, 97, 98, 99. Wait a minute. There's one missing. And that one missing is so valuable to that shepherd that he goes into the mountains and the valleys looking for it, spending all night. And when he finds it, the Bible says, there's great joy. And he goes on to say, now watch it now, he goes on to say that when a sinner comes to God, there is joy in heaven. Now hold on, I want you to see the contrast. Those people are miserable, they're discontent, they're jealous, they hate seeing sinners coming to God. If that's not Jesus. They're not happy about sinners coming to God. But the Bible says there's joy in heaven when a sinner comes to God. Then he begins to say to another story, here is a woman who has lost a coin. I don't know, I don't care if it was a coin in her head bracelet, but whatever that coin was, it was of tremendous value to her. And she sweeps and she cleans. She checks everything in the house. And when she finds it, there's joy. I go to a little family restaurant once a week. I go so often, my wife doesn't always want to go there anymore. I walked in there, and there was a picture on the wall for 3 or 4 weeks with a labradoodle on it, and they were offering $500 reward. I said to Marcia, you know, he looks like Rosie. I went home, I said, Rosie, we're changing your name. I forget what the name of it was, Lassie or Rin Tin Tin, but I said, Rosie, for $500. It's amazing, is it not, how people will give $1,000 for an old scroungy cat. But she finds a coin, just one coin that is missing. And when she finds the coin, she celebrates. There's joy, there's gladness in her heart. And the Bible says, watch it now, watch it now. And the Bible says that there's joy in the presence of angels when a sinner Do you get that for a moment? I want that to sink in. There's joy in heaven. There's joy in the presence of angels. But if you think that's something, do you see the ascending order here? When a lost boy, more valuable than gold or scroungy cats or dogs, when a boy that has been lost, when that boy returns to God, it says that there's the joy of the Father, and you understand that God rejoices when a sinner comes home. And yet those old scribes and Pharisees, those old church members, oftentimes, either with sadness or indifference. And I want to tell you something before I get into the lesson. Can we go a little bit deeper for a moment? If you approach this story as a treatise on forgiveness, you're going to miss the point. You say, what do you mean? The story is not told to give us a step-by-step on the way to salvation. It's not a treatise on theology or forgiveness. It's not a discourse or on the doctrine of repentance. I want you to remember for just a moment who's telling the story. If you understand, it is Jesus who is telling the story, and what he's trying to get across to those scribes and Pharisees when God receives those sinners, there is insight to the heart of God. Jesus is giving us insight to the heart of God and the joy of God and that tremendous value he puts on the lost returning home. And so the Bible says in Luke the 15th chapter, the boy that we call the prodigal son. Well, hold on a minute. I have to tell you something before we get into the story. Are you okay with that? It is my conjecture or judgment that this boy had been planning to leave for a long time. I don't think he got up in the morning and all of a sudden says, I'm leaving the farm. I don't think his discontentment arrived overnight. Because you see, not only do you see him wanting to leave and desiring to leave, he had planned to leave and he planned on not coming back. Soon as I get the chance, I'm out of here. I'm never coming back to church. I'm out of here. You're never going to see me again. How do you know that? Because he took everything he had and left nothing behind. Now, if you understand, and it's hard for us to get this, the audience that Jesus is speaking to, the scribes and the Pharisees and those others, would have been stunned by the story. You can't wait till we get to the end of the story. It's so familiar with you. But I want you to understand that this story that Jesus told them was perhaps the story that irritated them more than anyone else. Because you see, here this boy who is defiant, who is selfish, who is rebellious, who can't wait to get out. Hey, do you know there might be somebody here this morning that can't wait till they're 18 and say, goodbye. You'll never see me again. I can't wait to get out of here. Church is boring. The sermons are dull. I can't wait. As soon as I'm 18 and I'm out of the tyranny of the parent, I'm gone. Does that sound familiar? So he says, you look, Father, I want my inheritance now. Now I'll tell you something. If you go into the culture of that society, when he comes to his father and say, give me what's coming to me, The scholars, I want to tell you what, not what Bailey says. The guy happens to be a scholar, Bailey. Not me, the other guy. Who spent a lifetime studying Eastern culture, Middle East, ancient culture. He said, you know what? It is extremely rare that any son would ever do that. He said there was one case that we knew of where the son came to the father and asked for his inheritance while he was alive, and he was thrown out in rage out of the house. Now, those who were listening to the story would have said that father should have took that boy out to the woodshed and given him a righteous licking. And they would have applauded. That's what that boy deserved. That's what was coming to him. How could he even think of asking his father for money? And so the Bible says he went out into a far country. Now understand. When I first read this particular story, I thought that the far country was somewhere in the mountains of Istanbul. Or the wastelands of Australia. But I came to understand that you can be far away from God right in this building. You see, here in the story, he's talking about the prostitutes and the publicans and the sinners, and they didn't go off into a land across the sea. You see, any man, Ephesians chapter 2, that is not in the right relationship with God is in a far country. The problem is that most people don't realize that. Do you know that most Americans, if they even think about salvation, think they're saved? You see, the man who is lost is in a far country. He doesn't have to be in some far, distant land. Now, in the context, it seems to me that we're talking about probably across the creek in Gentile territory because there's a lot of things going on with the hogs. And you know, some of you who've been around here for a while know that Jews had nothing to do with hogs. I said to the fellow at the breakfast yesterday, you know what? If you were under the Old Testament, you couldn't be eating all that bacon. He goes into a far country. Have you ever thought about this? Why does a man want to go into a far country? And what we're talking about, a man under the reign or rule of God. Don't lose that point. We're talking about an individual or a person who doesn't want God to rule over his life. God's not going to be the center of his life. And so he can go into a far country and live without any restraints. Hey, if I want to, I can stay out all night. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. Listen, it's my life. It's my life, and I will do what I'm not going to have anybody tell me what to do. In fact, Luke starts it out that way in Luke 2. He said, we will not have this man reign over us. I'm going to live on my terms. I'm going to do anything that I want to. If I want to go to the nightclubs, if I want to stay out all night, if I want to round around with women, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't care what anybody says. I am going to do what I want to do. Do you understand, fellow, that one night out on the town can ruin the rest of your life? Oh, don't you wish that sin was not so attractive? What if we didn't call whiskey old granddad and call it what it's supposed to be? I want to tell you something. When you go into a far country, there's some things you can get into that you can't get out of. How many ever think that a man who starts to stand in front of a crowd and say, I'm George. I want you to know that I'm George and I'm a drunk. Do you think that when he went into the far country that it would ever end up like that? I wonder how many people are behind bars and in prison for life ever thought for a moment that they'd ever end up like that. I wonder about the folks you know that are into the drugs, that they'd ever think that they would turn out to be a zombie. When I first started preaching many years ago, there was a young lady in the church, and she told me about her brother who got on drugs. Now he's spending the rest of his life in a mental institution because he burnt out his brain. Who'd ever thought that when you go into a far country, you remember that the Bible says that he blew his money, he wasted his money, he thought there was no tomorrow, and then the famine struck. And all those friends, oh, I were preaching to young people, and some of you old people, when you run out of money, you run out of some friends. I mean, you want a friend that sticks closer to you than a brother, that he'll be there when you're in trouble. I want to tell you something. Those friends that you hang out with is just a place to hang out with. But if you're in trouble and you're in need, oh, can I tell you this? I want to tell you this. The church has befriended so many. It's been a friend to so many. It's been the help in time of need for so many. And yet, those so many you never seen many times. Boy, when you want a friend, you come home to dad, don't you? Because you know those people you hang out with in the party and dance in the ballroom. Or square dance in the barn if you want to. They're not going to be there when you need them. But this church will be. Are you listening? All those people you hang out with and it's your buddy. When you get in trouble, see where they are. But this church will be here. I can brag about it because I know we've done it. I can praise the church because we've been there and we've helped. The frustrating thing is, not that they owe us anything, but the frustrating thing is, all those people that we generally help, you never see them. Isn't that amazing? And yet when they get into those desperate situations, when they're broke or when they're in trouble or when they're in need, then they want to come to the church. But as soon as the famine is over, you know, you ought to be glad sometimes for adversity. Have you ever realized in this particular story where the Bible says, you know, here he is. He never thought it would end like it did. He never thought he'd get a job feeding hogs. Now, there's nothing wrong with feeding hogs. But for a Jewish boy, you couldn't get a worse job. Is that right, worse? Look, I'm a hillbilly. You just stay with me. It was a worser job. I have to correct myself. In fact, the Bible says, it uses that the hogs are eating something that they would only eat during a famine. That is, even the hogs didn't like what they were eating. They were carapods. They're bitterberries. I mean, a hog can eat about anything. Even you. Ever see that movie, Hannibal? They throw that guy in there, swallow him up. Pretty nasty. How old hogs eat even you? In fact, the Bible says he was so desperate. You just sometimes you don't realize how desperate you can become, where you'll think about doing things that you never thought you'd be able to do. In fact, it says he's so hungry, he's so starving that he thinks he would like to eat what the hogs are eating. Things are pretty bad. Maybe you've never been that. But the Bible says he came to him. Have you ever wondered why it takes so long for some people to come to their senses? I mean, you know, I don't know if he got up one day and he said, you know, these hogs are doing better than I am. I think sometimes why people don't come to their senses is because they got a lot of excuses. Well, I'll tell you what. I'm not going to ever come to God or religion because of Jimmy Swaggart. You know, those preachers on television are running around with wild women. I'm not ever going to come to church because they're hypocrites. Now, let me ask you something. When you stand on the day of judgment before God and say, you know what, Lord, the reason I didn't become back to you is because of Jimmy Swaggart and some of them other guys. And do you think the Lord's going to say, okay, come on in? I want to tell you something. That subject is not even going to come up. And, you know, sometimes people don't come to their senses because they make excuses and blame everything else about the situation they're in. Well, you know, my friends deserted me. I wouldn't be in this mess if my friends wouldn't have deserted me. And if it wasn't for the famine, you know, the weather and all that other stuff. You know what I think? I think God allows, watch it now, you're not going to like this. But I think that God allows adversity to come to some of us, maybe some of us that are even here today, in order for us to see Him. Sometimes you've got to hit the bottom of the barrel to come to your senses. Do you all agree with that? Do you understand that prosperity sometimes can blind us? I mean, if life is going good, and you got money, and you got a car, and you got your health, and you're sailing along. The journey's been pleasant so far. You don't think you need God. You see, when you can't come to your senses until you understand you need God. And sometimes prosperity and the abundance of life prevent us from seeing that. You all agree with that? I mean, think about it this. What if he'd gone into the far country and life went pretty good? I mean, he left God. He didn't want anything to do with God. He didn't want anybody looking over his shoulder what he's doing. He wants to get as far away from that church stuff as he can. If life would have went pretty good, his health hadn't fallen, adversity hadn't struck him, if he didn't go through some tough times, he may have never. And you know I'm preaching the truth because you know some people right now in your own circle, if adversity had not struck them, they would never have turned to God. Do you understand that sometimes adversity and difficult times in life can be a blessing? We're reminded over and over again that the journey ends. You have to be a fool not to understand that that journey that we're on right this very moment ends someday. If you think the journey's never ending, you put the words in. And so the Bible says, he came to his senses. He doesn't blame others. He doesn't blame the circumstances. Listen to me very carefully. I'm in this mess because I deliberately chosen to get in this mess. And it's not going to be any good to be a victim. Oh, you'll stay right in that hole that you're in. It's time we grow up, amen? Be stewards of our failures. Take responsibility. Take responsibility. And so the boy comes to a sense. Now watch it here. It's very careful. The story, as I mentioned, is not a treatise on forgiveness. When the boy was interesting, he's been thinking, you know, when I get back, I'm going to tell him I'm not worthy to be your son. Throw me out in the barn, in the bunk bed. I don't care where you stick me. Make me one as your servant. I've sinned against heaven. Notice where Jesus is bringing in this heaven business. And when the boy who was seen, it's interesting, afar off. Oh, let me tell you something. You might look pretty good today. I don't know what your life is really like. But let me tell you something. If you're in a far country today, even though you're on that Lombard seat, padded pew, and I don't care what you've done, but I want to say something, see if you agree with this. God loves you as much the day you left as the day you were there. God loves you so much that when he sees you coming back, he's overwhelmed. Isn't that interesting? He's overwhelmed with joy because he loves his son. And God commended his love toward us while we were in church. Where's that verse? Well, God commended his love to us when I gave some money. Oh, yeah, where's that at? Tell me where that's at. But God commended us. What? What did he commend his love toward us? While we were yet sinners, what is that? I know it's getting tough. My wife's telling me that. While we were yet sinners, while we were enemies, God loved us. He sent his son. He loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us that we might live. Now, I want to give you a warning here. I have to. If you decide to leave God and go into a far country, you might not make it back. Judas didn't. As far as the record goes, Demas didn't. You see, a lot of folks think this way. I'm going to leave God. I even had a guy tell me this one time. I'm going to leave God. He told me I'm going to get my act together. How are you going to do that? But a lot of folks think this way. I can go into the far. Listen to me. I can go into the far country and come back anytime I want to. But I want you to understand something. You go into a far country, sin's not going to let you go that easy. Do you ever understand that sin is like a vice grip? Talk to the people who are on drugs. Talk to the people who are drunks. Talk to the kind of lifestyle. It begins to like be cement around them. Times to get back. It's not always easy. And sometimes, you know, people become so inundated with sin. It becomes such a vice grip in their life. But sometimes it's hard to come back. You know what I'm telling you? It's not always easy. Oh, I could. It's not always easy to come back. And some never make it back. And can I tell you something else? You don't come to any end. There's deep regrets. There's guilt. There's scars. Sin will collect. You don't come back like you went in. Oh, how many of you parents wish you could get that across to your kids? They just think we're a bunch of dummies sometimes. We've been down the road. We've experienced life. We know what it means to have a conscience that won't let us sleep. Sin has a way of collecting its wages. You don't come back like you went in. It's not easy. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. You can come back. Now, it would be better, wouldn't it, that you never left. Now, let me tell you something. Over half our kids, by the time they're 18, leave the church. Now, I want you to understand, they left before they left the building. They've been planning on leaving. They didn't come and say, "Well, I'm 18 now, I'm out of here." They left a long time before that time. And as soon as they had the opportunity, you never saw them again. Isn't that true? Now, I want you to understand, God wants you to come back. And no matter what you've done in life, and I always say we've done enough to be in trouble, amen? But when God comes back, he doesn't do a background check. Where were you last night? Who were you with? What was you doing? In fact, that boy doesn't even get a word out. God speaks to his servant. And he says to his servant, "Go get the rings and the sandals." All that is an expression of love and restoration, right? And the fatted calf. In those Jewish families, if you're throwing a party for the home, for just the people in the home, you just get an old lamb. But the fatted calf, notice, fatted in fact, that's for celebration. That's when you invite the neighbors in. Oh, I like that, don't you? I like that because, you know, them people are looking at you, "Yeah, how about your boy?" I want those scoundrels to say, "You see, he's back." You see, it's a community thing. Fatted calf. See, you didn't keep leftovers. So you just... And so the fatted calf, there's this joy and there's celebration. And tonight I'm going to talk to you about the danger. The danger. Who was in danger? The Jews and the Pharisees. The danger of missing the party. And can I end it this way? But I want you to understand, it's really, remember how we started? The whole story, Jesus given us insight to the heart of God. And when the boy returns, there's a celebration. And the fatted calf is slaughtered. God wants you to see. He's not going to bring up all your stuff. He's not going to say, "Sign a card and tell me all your sins." But you say he wants you back because he loves you. Look, I really am going to quit. But if you don't get what I'm telling you, that God loves you so deeply and he'll rejoice out of his love for you that you've returned. If you can't get that in your heart, you will never understand the heart of God. Do you get that? And let me tell you this. When you're on the judgment day, he's not bringing up anything. You got that? I mean your sins. Your sins and your iniquities are forgotten, Hebrews 8:13. And he will remember them no more. Y'all got that? Aren't you glad of that? You'd throw me out if you knew all the things I've done. I don't say that pompously. I'm saying that sincerely. And I'm glad that God forgets. And I'm glad that God loves me. And he loves you. And if you'll come back to him, I got to quit. Has this helped? Has this helped you? Knowing that no matter what, no matter how deep you've fallen, no matter how dumb you were, you can say, I played the fool long enough. I'm going to live for God. If you're here today and you want to do that, if you'll turn to God in repentance, believing he's the Christ, if you're here today and you have not been immersed in the waters of baptism, we want to invite you to do so as we stand and sing.